Well, greetings to all of you this morning again. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to just give you the liberty, if you want to shout today while I'm preaching, it's okay. I've probably not preached as often in Africa as Abner has, but I've had other cultures too, and you won't scare me out of this pulpit. It'll be just fine. So we call some of those things cultural experiences, and I think they're good for us because we get to thinking God is almost American. God is almost our culture. And God is not our culture. There's some very clear truth in the Bible that are shaping the way we live our lives. But there's a lot of things that we assume to be right and good and the only way. And yet you start getting into other cultures and it gets sort of interesting. And I'm not wanting to upset any culture around here. But take your liberty. You won't scare me, okay? Not everybody might tell you that. But if you're all of a sudden sitting on the floor, why, I won't mind that either. I've seen that many times. And I might actually relax if you begin doing things like that. So, welcome to Wednesday morning of Bible school. I don't know if we're feeling any more tired than when we arrived, but often by Wednesday morning that begins to happen. So I encourage you, get your rest, be here, be ready to go in the morning, and you can be attentive. If you're dragging in here and you barely had enough rest, I promise you, you're going to have a hard time. You can have the best heart, but once we're tired to a certain point, just like hungry and thirsty, that body of ours begins to rule. It just can't function right anymore. So, amen. Thank you for that. Maybe I'm being principled a little bit. But I've done that so many times in Bible school that it's almost a natural shoe for me. I don't have a count, but it's probably over a dozen times that I was principal in Bible school. So, sorry, you might get a double portion of these guys. But we don't mean to be mean guys, do we? Love you young people. God bless you. As we look at another day, another lesson here out of the life of Jonathan, I want you to get everything this week, but I want you to get this one. There's a crying need in our land, in Christianity in our land. There's even a crying need in our congregations, in our circles, for this one. The title this morning is A Discerning Son. A discerning son. Discernment is something that is just lacking today. And I know, and all the others sitting here know, if you young people will become discerning young people, the course you take in life will be safe. It'll hit the mark. If you're discerning, it'll hit the mark. You know, you look around and you see people that have gone from point A to point X or Y, and you wonder, how did they ever get there? What happened? Actually, I've talked about this with Brother Daniel. They come here about every 2 or 3 years on furlough. And as they travel the country from place to place, and they crawl out of their motorhome at people's houses, they have the question, who's coming out of the house and how do they look? What's happened since the last time we saw them? It's a real thing. I remember well them driving in our drive and pulling up there and stopping. And, of course, we come out to meet them and they crawl out of their motorhome. And in the course of the conversation, telling Daniel, it's just a blessing to see you still look the way you did. He looks at me, he's like, brother, you have no idea how good it is to see you and you still look the way you used to. This is like a two-way street, and we're always wondering, what's happening? Where are people going, and how did they get there? Well, they're just going. Often they're not thinking. They're not discerning. The crowd's moving in a direction, so we went with it. If it's good for everybody else and safe, then surely it's okay for me. You know, that's not the case. Discernment. We want to notice Jonathan's sensitivity in discernment. I have a definition here on discernment out of the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now remember, today is 2015. We have 13 years left, and it's 200 years since this definition was written. Discernment, the act of discerning, also the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another. Being able to think about things, evaluate them, and process, distinguish from one from another. And he gives some examples as truth from falsehood. Virtue from vice. Acuteness of judgment. Being able to hone that thing down. Power of perceiving differences of things or ideas. And relations and tendencies. Being able to think about them and decipher the difference. Discernment. Now he finishes this with, the errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. This is Noah Webster, almost 200 years ago. Isn't that interesting? Yes, you're facing things they didn't face 200 years ago. But the tendency of just doing and going in young people was just as prevalent back then as it is now. It's just different things, more things maybe. Today I'd like to look at a discerning son. A discerning son. And the heart and goal is that we look at it and say, in our hearts, I aspire to discern in my youth. I aspire to discern. I'm going to press into that one. You know, you young people, your minds go faster, you think faster, you move faster, and you do faster. Can I just graciously say, and you make mistakes faster? Sorry. I was young once too. And I will say there is times my mind goes slower, so I need more time to think things through than I used to. But I've also learned, and I think the older ones in the back will agree, you slow down a little bit, you think a little bit more, and you apply discernment a little bit more, you make a lot less mistakes. I got to the point in life where I concluded fast decisions are usually not a good one. And that was because I was getting weary of making mistakes, making the wrong choices. And then you look at it and say, how did that end up this way? Well, if I just would have stopped, gathered a little more information, realized the situation a little more fully, I'd have made a very different decision and response. Discernment. How can we discern truth? How can we discern the will of God? How can we discern what God is doing in a situation? How can we discern how the Spirit of God is leading? Those are important questions. And if you're going to end up at the right place in life, you're going to need to find the right answer for those things. And I don't have a 1, 2, 3 clunk for you this morning. But I have a few answers that'll help you, and they'll be in different ways and shapes, but they'll help you. First of all, we need a relationship with God. We can't discern truth, the will of God, what God is doing, and how the Spirit of God is leading without a relationship with God. We need a connection. In fact, I could take it one step further and say, we need a vibrant relationship with God. A half-hearted one probably won't work well. We need a relationship with God. And out of that relationship, the next one I have is we need to be able to understand the Spirit of God. If we have a vibrant relationship with God, then we will begin to understand the Spirit of God. We need to be able to hear the voice of God. That's connected right to the Spirit of God. But if you can't hear the voice of God, you're missing a huge element in your Christian walk. If you're not able to quiet your heart before God and pray and seek His face and hear the voice of God speaking in your heart, you're going to struggle to know God's will. To be able to discern, you're going to struggle. It's important in your youth to learn to know God and to hear what the Spirit of God is saying and to be able to hear the voice of God. It's important. And when you're young, there's times when you'll say, was that the voice of God or wasn't it the voice of God? And you go like this a little bit. That's okay. That's okay. You're learning. But press into it. There's times that you may assume you heard the voice of God and you figure out it wasn't. That's not a bad thing. Learn from it. The next time you say, that seems God is saying this in my heart, and you're right. And you keep learning. And the older you get, the more you do that, the more you just know God's speaking to me. Like this. It isn't in that loud, audible voice, but the still, small voice in the heart where God comes and just speaks to us. And it isn't something that's just for preachers. It isn't something that's just for preachers. It's for everyone. You hear the voice of God. We can discern the truth and the will of God, what God is doing, and the leading of the Spirit of God by the Word of God. You see, God will not lead contrary to His Word. But if you learn to know the Word of God and make it a part of your heart, sometimes God will speak by Spirit and will bring to you something out of the Word of God to answer that situation you're facing. And you just acquired clear discernment on that matter. That's a safe place to be. Another way to discern is to hear the prophet of God, which we will have here this morning. Hearing the prophet of God. Another way of discernment is through your spiritual authorities in your life. It does not have to be the prophet of God, but spiritual authorities in your life. For most of you here, I don't know your lives, but for most of you here, when you have questions about things, you can go to your parents and ask for guidance and for input and direction. You can do that with your leaders in church, too, and you might put them with the prophet of God. I don't know in your mind where you're going to put that, and it doesn't matter. But God speaks through spiritual authorities in your life. And the goal is not that your spiritual authorities run your life to the point that you don't think and make decisions. The goal is that you learn. You mature. And when the day comes that you step out on your own, you're prepared for that. That's the goal. And I'll just throw in here, it is worth it to be under your spiritual authorities. It is worth it. We just had a daughter get married on Saturday, and I'm just reminiscing and enjoying the beauty again of young people that are clearly under authority, even in courtship. And there's things that happen in courtship that, and I'll guarantee it to you, that it'll cross your grain. And if you can just graciously receive direction, you'll get to your wedding day and just have heaven over and over your life. And as you start out, you'll have clarity. It'll be a blessing in your life. Getting sidetracked. A discerning son. Let's look at the life of Jonathan a little bit. Jonathan has seen his father being a new man with a new heart. He's seen his father prophesying. His father's been anointed king. He's seen God move. His father has been moved by the Spirit of God. He's seen a band of men touched by God, and they're going with Saul, and they won't leave anymore. The kingdom was established beautifully with divine moving of the Spirit of God. It was the kingdom of God here on this earth. He saw his father victorious in battle against Nahash the Ammonite. Jonathan had become a part of the kingdom. He was over 1,000 men. Jonathan has personally experienced victory in battle through God moving. Jonathan is committed to the kingdom. He's committed to the kingdom of God, where God moves and the Spirit of God moves and the Spirit of God leads and God does things that are beyond human. The blessing of God has been resting on the kingdom of Israel. But this is a unique situation Jonathan finds himself in. Jonathan's life has some real challenges. How does Jonathan make his way through all of the changes that take place? We'd like to look at a discerning son this morning. And first of all, number one, I have this broken apart in 18 different points this morning, and that's partly to just help myself to not get lost in the mass So if you want to write them down, that's up to you. But it's a long journey here. And we're going to just try to keep moving through them and notice the discerning son. Some of these scriptures, especially to start with, we've already looked at before. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Verse 9 through 14. Saul has disobeys God in sacrificing the burnt offering is number one. This is the first place that Saul deviated from what God wanted. Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he'd made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Samuel went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul has his reasons, his excuses. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." Now notice, he did not follow the word of God. Mistake number one in discernment. He did not follow the word of God. And he says, "Now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and God hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, what do you think is going through Jonathan's heart and mind as he hears Samuel talking? And as we see what he did later, I believe Jonathan is looking at what Saul did and he's saying, "That wasn't right. That wasn't right." He's hearing what Samuel says. Jonathan is realizing this time we do not have the blessing of God because we disobeyed the word of God. A discerning son. Jonathan also realizes that we need the moving of the Spirit of God in this situation. We talked about this yesterday when the 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and people, a multitude like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. That's what was against Israel that day. And we have disobeyed the word of God. Jonathan is realizing that. I think Jonathan believed what Samuel said. And he believed that it mattered. Number two, Jonathan has faith that God will work through him despite his father's disobedience. This is sort of a key thing here. Couple things on this one. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." Jonathan, and we will see later, was pretty connected to his father. But this time, he didn't tell his father. Jonathan is realizing that his father doesn't have the blessing of God for this battle. He's discerning that. And he's also realizing that God is not going to bring deliverance from the enemy through Saul. Because Saul does not have the blessing of God. He's disobeyed the word of God. And to be able to discern the will of God and what the Spirit of God is doing and saying and what God is doing, we need to obey his word. Verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that God will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan had faith that God would move through him despite his father's disobedience. Jonathan had faith that God would honor him for his faith he had. He was discerning the heart of God and the will of God. Remember, Jonathan is the one that looked at the garrison of the Philistines and said, "Here's the enemy of God in the kingdom of God. That's not right. We need to purge the kingdom." So he stepped forward to do that. Now, Dad has disobeyed the word of God. And Jonathan looks at the whole situation. He says, "But God, the heart was to purge the kingdom. God, would you honor me even though Dad has disobeyed you?" This is also an evidence that Jonathan was seeing his father's heir when he made the sacrifice himself, and that he was not consenting to or supporting his dad in making that offering without Samuel. Jonathan was discerning, a discerning son. Let's continue. Number three, Saul troubles the land with an oath. And this is after Jonathan has gone over, met the garrison, the 20 men fell before him, and the Spirit of God is moving, and everything is trembling. The hearts of the people are trembling, and the earth is trembling, and God is moving. Confusion has set in, and there's this huge uproar, and every man is turned against each other, and they're beating each other down. Chapter 14, verse 24, Saul troubles the land with an oath. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. He's troubling the land. I think we already read the account, if I remember right, how Jonathan dipped his rod into the honey and ate a little bit, and his eyes were enlightened. And they told him, verse 28, "Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father has troubled the land.'" He's discerning the air. "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey." He goes on and says, "How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Jonathan discerned his father's error. I believe he also discerned or heard, Saul wants to be avenged of his enemies. What about the Lord's enemies? Do you see the difference? Trying to be avenged of my enemies. What about the Lord's enemies? I think that's the heart Jonathan had when he looked at that garrison of the Philistines at the beginning, and they're in the kingdom of God. He said, "We need to purge the kingdom. These are the Lord's enemies." And he removed them. Now Saul's concerned about his enemies. The focus is in the wrong place. I think Jonathan is understanding that. God has worked through Jonathan. Remember, we just looked at Jonathan was saying, would God move because of my faith despite my father's disobedience? And God did. But his father continued on to make heirs. And in this triumphant victory, he's troubling the land. He's actually hindering that victory. A discerning son. Number 4, chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Here comes the word of God again. The word of God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The word of the Lord was, go and destroy the enemies of God. That was the word of the Lord. Let's go on to number 5. Saul obeys in part. Chapter 15, verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, but would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, this is Saul talking to Samuel, blessed be thou the Lord, I performed the commandment of the Lord. Huh? What do you think Jonathan's thinking? The word of God was utterly destroy everything. So now, here comes Saul with the king and all the good of the animals. Samuel just simply said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul goes off blaming it on the people. What do you think Jonathan's thinking? Probably he's thinking, Dad, here we go again. We're not doing what God said to do. You know, when I first started talking about discernment, it sounded a little difficult. Is this difficult? No. This hasn't been difficult at all. But it's making a big difference where Saul ends up. And it would have been easy for Jonathan to say, well, the best chance for me in life is somehow preserve dead. Even if we don't have the blessing of God, maybe we can just set up a kingdom like every other kingdom around us, and I get to be king next. That would have been the easiest thing for him to do. But you don't find Jonathan doing that. Jonathan had connected with the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Saul. There's a big difference there. He connected with the kingdom of God. Saul is obeying in part. Young people, if we want to be discerning young people, it won't work for us to obey in part. Actually, you probably know, and I hope none of you here are in this situation, but if you are, please hear me. You probably know of young people that are trying to just partly obey the Word of God. And have parents that are pleading with them and trying to guide them to obey the whole counsel of God. Don't be a fool like Saul was. Don't be a fool. It'll work the same way. If we don't obey the Word of God and follow what God says, it'll work just like it did for Saul. We lose the blessing of God. We lose our ability to be able to discern. Isn't it amazing? Here is Saul, dead, and he's making decisions to partly obey the Word of God and do his own thing, serve God in his own way, just like Cain did yesterday. And he can't discern right anymore. He can't discern right anymore. And here's his son looking on, and his heart is after the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Saul. And he's discerning it, saying, but if we want the blessing of God, we have to obey God. Number six, we would not want to come into this place where number six is. The Lord repents that he's made Saul king. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. And this is in the midst of the last verses we just read. It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now let's notice what God says here about the person that partly obeys what God has said. He even came back and said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. God says, Saul has turned back from following me. That's not difficult to understand, is it? And today, people want to say all kinds of things of how critical and judgmental and inconsiderate and how you don't understand. If they want to just partly obey the Word of God, and you say, but this isn't really what God wants. God's looking for all of your heart. God's looking for all of your life. God is looking that you will obey Him and follow Him because you love Him. It's not do we have to, I get to. Jonathan had that. But Saul did not. And the first time he disobeyed, what did Samuel say? God is saying, I'm going to go find a man that has a heart after me. And God is looking for a people that have a heart after God. Because young people, if you have that heart after God and you begin to look at the Word of God and build a relationship with God, discernment will just become a part of your life. Amen. And it'll guide your life. It'll direct your life. And there may be areas of need in your heart and life that your spiritual authorities will bring to you and say, you know, consider this. Maybe you hold your mom or dad off a little bit. Well, why are you doing that? Maybe you have a chip on your shoulder against one of your leaders in church. Why are you doing that? How is that going to bless your life? But the beauty of sitting down with mom or dad and hearing them to say, you know, I'd really like to connect with you more, but I feel you don't let me close. What can we do about that? You respond to that in obedience, and heaven will open over your life. And you'll have the blessing of God. But you need a heart turned after God. A heart that's turned after God will not push away what God wants to bring into your life. It won't do that. Obeying in part. And then the Lord said, "It repents me that I've made Saul king. He has turned back from following me." Verse 16, "Then said Samuel unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. Saul said unto him, Say on." He's ready to hear it. And these good words from Samuel. Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul, why are you looking out for yourself? Why are you flying upon the spoil?" It's repenting the Lord that He's made him king. Number 7, Saul is rejected as king. We would not want to find ourselves being rejected. Chapter 15, verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." To obey is better. To obey is better. If we want to be discerning young people, we'll be those that obey the word of God. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." What? "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." But God, you're not being fair. God, you're being too harsh. God, you don't understand. I really meant well. I mean, I mostly obeyed. God says, you've rejected the word of the Lord. You know, we can say everything we want to. That stays the same. God said, you've rejected the word of the Lord. And God has rejected thee from being king. And I believe if we come to judgment day and we've rejected the word of the Lord, he's going to reject us. And we can say everything we want. Doesn't change anything. It's still that way. Discernment. Being able to have a relationship with God, a heart after God. That's what God's looking for. A heart after God that just takes His word and obeys it. Because I love God. I love God. And on the other hand, I fear God. I think God will bring judgment on disobedience. Therefore, I don't want to be found on that side where this is at. He hath rejected thee from being king. Then finally, Saul says unto Samuel, "I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people, and obeyed their voice, still the people's fault. We never get anywhere blaming it on everybody else. We don't get anywhere that way. And he wants him to worship with him. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not turn with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Number 8, Samuel brings judgment upon Agag. Verse 32, then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. The chief of the sinners. Samuel said, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What do you think Jonathan is thinking? I think he's thinking, I'm with Samuel. I'm with Samuel. Amen. Remember, this all started. No, I guess it wasn't this one. It was before that. Jonathan connected with the kingdom of God and said the enemy of God is dwelling in the kingdom of God, and that kingdom needs purged and the enemy needs to go. Well, what Samuel did here with Agag agrees with that. And I think Jonathan surely felt affirmed. I was right about that. I was right about that. Look at what the prophet's saying, and look at what the prophet's doing. Purging the kingdom. You know, we'll deal with all these things, but the chief sin, we'll sort of protect it. You know, you don't understand. This is very difficult, and this is very hard. Yeah, it's my pet sin. It's my besetting sin. And we won't let this sin have a kingdom anymore, but we'll just preserve it alive. Samuel says, you that thing in pieces. Away with it and purge the kingdom. I believe Jonathan saw that and said, yes, this is right. Number 9, Samuel separates from Saul for life. Verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. What do you think Jonathan felt like to see Samuel leaving, realizing dead is rejected as king over Israel from Samuel and from God? What a sinking feeling. And Samuel never came back to see Saul. Number 10, the Spirit of God comes upon David. And this is when David was anointed to be king. Chapter 16, verse 12. And he sent and brought him. There he's asking if there's any more sons for Jesse. And they said there was one, so they sent and got him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I think we'll just go on because we'll notice the results of all of that. Number 11, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit troubles Saul. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. Now, do you think Jonathan discerned that the Spirit of God left Saul? And that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him? Let's read verse 15. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Well, if the servants discerned it, then I think Jonathan discerned it too. What a heavy-hearted day for the kingdom of Israel. The Spirit of God has departed from the king. An evil spirit from the Lord has come to trouble him. And the servant said, Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hands, and thou shalt be well. What an idea that was. Chapter 16, verse 17. Number 12, David is called to play for Saul. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man. Excuse me. And a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. Then he says, And the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Interesting. Very interesting. The Lord is with him. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul is finding relief from the troubled spirit from David, who has the Spirit of God upon him. What do you think Jonathan thinks about that whole thing? I don't know if he is realizing yet at this point that David's the one that is anointed here by the Spirit of God. But he for sure knows that God has sent a spirit to trouble his father. There is this young lad here that plays his harp. And when that happens, the Spirit of God the spirit that's troubling Saul leaves. He for sure knows that. Let's go on down. Number 13. Chapter 17, verse 54. David kills Goliath. David kills Goliath, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Now, David has come and talked to Saul about going and killing Goliath. And this one just puzzles me. David has been before Saul playing the harp. David has been Saul's armor bearer. And for some reason, when this battle came up, David went back home. Now he comes back and Saul doesn't know who he is anymore. I don't understand that one. Maybe you have some thoughts and ideas you can share them with me. And the king said, inquire in verse 56, whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Saul ought to be saying, oh, I should have known you. But you don't, somehow there's a missing link. Anyway, let's go on here and consider number 14. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What caused Jonathan to love David? You ever wonder? What caused Jonathan to love David? Was Jonathan listening while David was talking with Saul? Was Jonathan there when David offered to go fight Goliath? Did Jonathan hear David say, this uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God? Probably. And something in Jonathan went, yes. Yes. That's my heart. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about God. And this uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. Did Jonathan hear David say how he killed the lion and the bear? And this uncircumcised Philistine is just going to be like one of them. Did Jonathan watch as David went to fight Goliath? Something in me says, yes. I think Jonathan stood there that day with faith. This is the salvation of Israel today. Something in the heart and spirit of Jonathan connected with David. And I think he began to realize that the Spirit of God and the anointing of God is upon David. He discerned it. A discerning son. Did Jonathan hear what David said to Goliath? You come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day, God Almighty is going to deliver you into my hands so that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. I think Jonathan heard that stuff. And his heart connected. It's very obvious here. It came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, Jonathan was right there. Jonathan's soul was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Number 15. Saul casts a javelin at David while David plays the harp. There's several instances of this, and I just picked one in chapter 18, verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice that day. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul knew. Saul knew. This is after a battle with the Philistines, and coming back, the women were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And jealousy rose up in Saul's heart. He said, what more could he have but the kingdom? I've got to get rid of this guy. Number 16, Saul is afraid of David because the Lord is with him. Chapter 18, verse 28. We had already read that in verse 12. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Jonathan is looking at all of this and saying, this is the anointing of the Spirit of God. And if we talk about David's life, how David had that anointing, and yet he came into the kingdom of Saul and didn't rise up against the king. He was there to make the kingdom of God work. Even when Saul was king and God had removed his spirit from him and had given him a spirit to trouble him, he was committed to the kingdom, same as Jonathan. But Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And I believe Jonathan was discerning, the Lord is with David. The Lord is with David. Number 17, Saul asked Jonathan and his servants to kill David. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And here's Saul, he's trying, he's thrown a javelin, and I think if you read the account, it was like maybe up to four times. He's thrown a javelin at David, trying to kill him, and he couldn't do it. So finally in chapter 19, he's talking to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. Jonathan is choosing a different path than his father because he's discerning his father is wanting to do his own thing rather than God's. A discerning son, number 18. Jonathan appeals to his father and restores David. Chapter 19, verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works which have been to thee word are very good. They're very good. Dad, David is doing you a lot of good. Don't sin against him. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. Thou sawest it. Dad, you saw that. You remember that day. And you did rejoice. You rejoiced. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Oh, a discerning son. A discerning son. Verse 6, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Wow. A discerning son that is committed to the kingdom of God. You know, for Jonathan to do that, he was taking a risk. When you understand how earthly kings work, when they decree to kill somebody, they get it. And for Jonathan to rise up and plead with him and intercede, he was putting his own life on the line. But Jonathan was committed to the kingdom. Notice that Jonathan didn't rebel and rise up against his father. He interceded. Jonathan walked in humility. He didn't lift himself up. But with respect, he interceded for what was right. Now the time came that Saul refused to listen to Jonathan anymore. That time came. But somehow, Jonathan was still able to be in his father's kingdom. Somehow. Wow, a discerning son. He didn't compromise, even when his life was on the line. His commitment was to the kingdom of God. Today there is a great need for discernment in our land, in the church, in our churches. There are fathers pleading with their children to hear them. Here the son was pleading with the father. Are we willing to stop? Are we willing to confess rather than just make excuses? Are we willing to repent when we fail? You know, David failed too, but he repented. And he was known as a man that was after God's own heart. Saul could have repented. He could have repented when he realized, I did not do all that God commanded. You know, I wonder, Samuel killed Agag. What happened with all the sheep and the oxen and the asses that were brought? What happened with all of them? If Saul would have repented that day when he came back from Amalek, he'd have said, I've done wrong. Bring the king. And he'd have killed him himself. And he'd have said, all of those animals got to go. They got to be killed. That would have been repentance. We can repent. A discerning son, a discerning daughter. How can we discern truth? How can we discern the will of God? How can we discern what God is doing? How can we discern how the Spirit of God is leading? We need a vibrant relationship with God. We need a commitment to the kingdom of God so that we can understand what the Spirit of God is saying, so that we can learn to hear the voice of God. We will learn discernment from the Word of God, by hearing the prophet of God, by being under the authority and direction of our spiritual authorities. we can be discerning young people. God bless each one of you.